off, I want to mention that our fellowship meal today will be a little different. We've invited a local Town of Longview homeless ministry that works with the homeless community. We've invited them to our fellowship meal this afternoon. So there'll be some unfamiliar faces, some new faces. It's all part of our effort as the local church to reach out with loving hands, loving hearts to those that are in need. So this is one instance where we're doing so. So we might could use a miraculous intervention of loaves and fishes, but this is what the church is called to do. So welcome them, talk with them, just share the love of Christ to them that I know each of you have. So just wanted to let everybody know that. With that being said, I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin, and by his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you could find something in this message that you could use to help in the days to come, that God would give you a small gem of his mercy, perhaps a little nugget of his truth that you could use in your own life. The title of this message is When Sarah Laughs, and the text comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. So we're going to just go ahead and read that right now. This account of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1, reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and some milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before the guests. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did.'" So I've said it before that the Bible, written by people who were directed and carried along by the Holy Spirit, contains not only the very words of God, but also communicates the common experiences and readily relatable emotions of humanity. We can relate with the characters of the Bible because they were real people. They lived in a real history, and they shared elements of life that are common to us all. Now, an event that happened 4,000 odd years ago with Abraham and Sarah is relatable to us today in a personal way because the event contained real people doing real things. Now, in our scripture, when the Lord told Abraham that when he returns a year from now, that his wife would have a child, I'm sure Abraham was just shaking his head thinking, here we go again. Because back in chapter 17, which would have been about 3 months prior, when God had initially told Abraham that Sarah would give birth to a son, the scripture says that Abraham fell face down before the Lord and laughed because he too apparently thought it rather impossible. He was 100 and Sarah was 90. you would have laughed too if that was the what was presented before you. So when Sarah, who was eavesdropping, she wasn't apparently allowed in the tent, she was outside of the tent, she was eavesdropping, listening in, when the Lord had returned in chapter 18 and said the same thing, that in her old age, that Sarah would have a baby. So when she heard that, this woman who was almost 90 years old, she laughed. She chuckled. It was a spontaneous, you've got to be kidding kind of laugh, I think. I think she was so surprised at the statement that the laugh, it just sort of bubbled out, came out. She probably put her hand over her mouth quick to stop the laughter. It was a laugh of utter amazement, or perhaps unbelief, or perhaps probably even more probable, a little bit of both. And it happens to be a laugh that I have heard. This scripture came alive one morning over a year ago. Now, as Rango says in the movie that is of the same name, he said, listen up, this is where it gets complicated. So my wife and I, we've lost three babies to miscarriage over the past several years. And all were tragic, all were heartbreaking, all were very difficult to make sense of. The third and last baby that we lost was especially heartbreaking. Kara had an appointment with the doctor to check the progress of the baby, to hear the heartbeat. I had taken my fly rod up to the mountains to do some trout fishing because it was a bundle of nerves, and fishing sometimes calms my anxiety, helps me relax. So many anxious thoughts running through my head. So on my way home from fishing, I got a call from Kara, but instead of the bubbly, joyful exclamation I was expecting came a utterance of a different nature, something much different. The voice on the other end of the line was a woman whose heart and soul had been torn out and shattered. There's no heartbeat. She cried with an emotion I've never heard before. Now, I thought I had seen my wife's heart break when her parents got divorced, but this was something far deeper and far more painful. This, I can only say, was a brand new level of despair. So she continued on the phone, and my, you know, heart sank. But she continued. The ultrasound showed a perfect little baby, the image, perfectly formed baby, she said, but there's no heartbeat. So I don't recount this to get sympathy or pity. It's not my goal. It's an obviously painful part of our life. I share it because even when you are sure that God has called you to a certain place, like my wife, who out of the blue felt God directing her to have children. I mean, this was something we had discussed and mutually sort of chose to forego. We just weren't going to have kids. But God told Kara otherwise several years ago. Even after God directs you, it doesn't always work out like you imagine or you would expect. So no matter what God is leading you to do in your own life, it will not be easy. Easy is the expectation that everyone who gives up has. God is good, but our lives will not be easy. Anyone who would say otherwise has never really read the Gospels or followed the lives of the apostles or the prophets. There will be tough times and testing that will have you on the verge of giving up. As my wife was after the surgical operation that was needed to remove the tiny little baby. After such an operation, there's no burial, there's no ceremony. There are only countless unanswered questions and two broken hearts. We still knew deep down that God was good. He still was good. Nothing had changed in that department. But this was not easy. So it is quite normal to become angry after the initial grief of a tragedy or heartbreak passes. It's quite normal to become, I think, very angry, asking why. And I think that's where my wife was at. Angry at God for ever giving her the desire for children why did you even give me this desire if this is what was going to happen? Why direct me to do something that would only repeatedly lead to tears and heartbreak? Of course, I was affected as well. I mean, this was very difficult for me. But the heart of a mother feels the acute sense of loss when the life growing inside of them suddenly dies. And I think that's something that no man can walk through that particular valley of tears, because men cannot bear children, and possibly they cannot possibly relate to that particular sense of loss. There's something very, very special, a bond between mother and child. But it was in this bitter and raw despair that my wife came to know the tender mercy and the infinite love of God in a completely new way, a powerful way, a way that can only be found through agonizing heartache and pain. And if I may speak for her, she found that when Jesus Christ said that he would never leave us or forsake us, that those words are true, that he is always there. In the darkest void of her soul, he came to the rescue. It was not easy. It took time. But that is where our story takes an unforeseen turn. A little over a year ago, my wife was at the point of giving up through all of this heartache and loss. She was giving up ever having children. We both, I think, were coming to the place where maybe we heard God wrong. Maybe it was, you know, something else other than God directing us, because what was happening did not appear to be God's blessing. It seemed to be a curse. So she was especially at the point of giving up because the pain of losing another child would be more than she thought she could bear. So in a twist of irony, I think common in marriage, you know, initially she had to convince me, hey, this is what God is directing us toward. We're supposed to have children. Now, when she, after all this, was on the verge of giving up, I had to sort of step in and say, you know, there still might be hope. There still might be something in this. Let's just keep trying. And that's why I think marriages are so important, because when one person gives up, the other can help them up. We need each other. So during this time period, on her way home from work, my wife stopped at a local restaurant on a rainy evening. It was a miserable evening, sort of like a day like today. She stopped at her local restaurant to grab some supper to take home. And in the parking lot, she noticed a stray kitten. And of course, she tried to rescue this poor, pathetic cat. Well, the kitten did not want to be rescued. And when she attempted to catch the cat, it went berserk and it scratched her and bit her and did whatever, you know, everything that crazy cats do. And I actually preached about that back last year, I think December 11th, in a sermon titled When Cats Attack. So maybe you perhaps remember that title. But anyway, the wild cat attack led to a bacterial infection in her thumb where the cat had either bit her or scratched her. And that in itself is not very serious, just a mild inconvenience. So she was prescribed some antibiotics to treat this infection. Well, the antibiotics, which I'm not sure how strong they were, but strong enough that were prescribed for the infected thumb, led to a secondary yeast infection, which commonly happens when antibiotics are prescribed. So the medicine that was prescribed to treat this secondary infection was good for her, but it was bad for me, because without going into too much detail, I don't mean to go into too much detail, but it's relevant to the purpose of this whole message. I had a severe allergic reaction to that medicine, which caused the area from my waist to my knees and everything in between to break out in a terrible, terrible rash, a plague, and rendered me incapacitated. And the chances and opportunity for conception to occur were very slim. It wasn't completely impossible. I may have been in quite a bit of pain, but when there's a will, there's a way. And that's all I'm going to say about that. My wife, however, gave up on anything good happening that month. In her diary, it expresses just this extreme frustration, this crazy turn of events, you know, cats and infections and rashes. It felt like a curse. It felt like we were cursed. Another opportunity being wasted. Hope was fading. So a few weeks had gone by. I had recovered from my allergic reaction. She had recovered from her multiple ailments, and that began with a cat scratch. And we were planning on heading up to Pennsylvania for Christmas. So this is last year. One morning, before we were leaving, out of nothing but habit, with not a shred of hope, there was no hope behind the gesture. Without a ray of optimism, Kara took a pregnancy test. Again, after this time of disease and rashes and very limited physical contact. I was lying in bed. She was in the bathroom. I was half asleep. She was in a bad mood. So that's when I heard Kara laugh. That exasperated, unbelievable expression of vocal astonishment about something that was thought impossible. "I'm pregnant," she said in chuckling shock. My mind processed the news, worked through the statement, and I thought, well, not statistically impossible. The past months with a catastrophe in the baby-making department. The semi-hysterical laugh coming from the bathroom continued. This laugh of unbelief. She sounded maybe borderline delusional. It didn't seem like a healthy laugh. She could not believe it. I could not believe it either. But her voice was not joking. The sound coming out of her mouth was not joking. She may have been laughing, but it was the utterance of amazement. So my pastor mind immediately, went to the Bible, immediately thought about this section of scripture. So I got the Bible and we read this account that we just read of Abraham and Sarah laughing. Because that's what the first thing I thought about when I heard Kara laugh. I tell you, the scripture came alive that morning. Hearing Kara, I immediately knew what Sarah had sounded like. When I heard Kara laugh, that same instant I heard Sarah laugh. The scriptures came alive. All the pain, all the tears, all the bitter wailing of heartache, the anger, the crying out to God, the frustration, the cat scratch, the infections, the cursed rashes, the frustration of another missed opportunity, the hopelessness, the impossibility of it all. I cannot explain it. Why three babies had to be taken, I will never know. Why, when the situation seemed absolutely impossible, does God decide to show up and surprise us? What we experienced with the birth of Riley was nothing short of a miracle, as far as I'm concerned. The circumstances were the most adverse I have ever experienced in our baby-making journey. We felt cursed. If ever there was a time when Kara would get pregnant, it would not be now. It could not be now. But she did. All I can say is when the situation seems hopeless, when all human reason or effort is exhausted, when everything seems weighted against what God has called you to do in your own life, amen, when it seems absolutely impossible for anything good to come out of that situation, don't be surprised when God shows up. Amen. He is God. Expect the unexpected. Believe the impossible. We need to be reminded that he can do anything. It's one thing to say, my God can do anything. When you live through that, it changes who you are. It changes how you look at life. Anything is possible with God. So, wherever you find yourself this morning, perhaps in a very difficult patch of life, all hope seems lost, you say. There's no humanly possible way for your need to be realized. Don't give up. There is something so sacred in our suffering. It reduces us to having to trust in the only one who can bring a breakthrough. We can't do it. Our friends can't do it. Nobody can do it. Only God can bring a breakthrough. It forces us to trust in God like never before. You have to suffer in some real way. You cannot climb to the mountain peaks until you go through the valleys. F. Scott Fitzgerald was American novelist, writer. He summed it up like this. Show me a hero, he said. Show me a hero and I'll write you a tragedy. There is this unavoidable reality that this life will have a tremendous amount of pain and heartbreak. And somehow, through adversity, true heroes are formed. God uses pain to make us stronger, and in the process, he shows us his unfailing love. Now, I think nowhere is this more evident in the life of Jesus Christ. God the Son took on human flesh by being born into this world. What we're celebrating in this Christmas season, the incarnation of Christ, God become man. And through his earthly life, he experienced pain and betrayal and scoffing and heartache. He experienced all the suffering of soul that any of us have. And it all culminated in his bloody crucifixion, where his body died. Yet through this seeming tragedy, this death on the cross, made the way for the possibility of resurrection. Jesus arose from the dead and lives forever to save you and I. The tragedy produced the hero. And somehow the scriptures say it was God's will to bring this suffering upon Jesus. In Isaiah 53, a prophetic text speaking about the life of Christ, in Isaiah 53, verse 10 to 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Serving God and experiencing suffering go together. And while God is not the creator of suffering, just like the school teacher is not the creator of the failed grade of the student who flunked the exam, we can take credit for that. The teacher didn't fail, the student did. God made everything very good. That's what the Bible tells us. When he created this world, it was very good. God gave the test and we failed. It wasn't until the fall of man and the introduction of sin that suffering came into existence. It's the corruption of the good and introduction of sin, the blight on your apple, the thorn in your side. But even if God did not initially create suffering as part of his original creation, he is sovereign over all the universe. So he can and he does use our current suffering as a means of producing in us the desired characteristics of children of God. We overcome the world by our faith. That's what the scripture tells us. No matter the evil, the struggle, no matter the pain or the hardship, God is bigger than all of it, and as such, he can use all of it for his glory. So if Kara and I had to suffer in this particular way, and I'm sure you suffered in your own particular ways, many times it's known between you and God just how deep the despair was. So if that's how we had to suffer, if God took three of our little babies to be with him, and that even though he knew the pain that would result, that he could also see the strengthening of our faith. He could see the bigger picture. He could see our putting our trust in him, the stronger commitments to God and to each other, the pouring out of our prayers and our petitions, the utter reliance on God to go on. If by using suffering he could produce a stronger faith in us and in the end bless us with a child that he had promised, a beautiful, healthy baby girl, if that be the case, then I trust God with my suffering. Even if we can't fully understand why we have to go through it, it leads us closer to God. I will trust him with my suffering. The joy is worth the pain. And even if the pain and the tears are not good in and of themselves, we know that God is. God is good. He is good, but our lives are not easy. In this current world, suffering produces in us a quality that cannot be achieved in any other way. One day in heaven, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. The curse will be gone and only perfect goodness will remain. Until we get there, God will continue to use suffering in a way to conform us to his perfect will. In this world, you will have trouble. That's what Jesus tells us. You will have babies die. You will have sickness. You will have depression. You will have pain. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He acknowledges this present world will be full of strife and trouble. But he doesn't stop there. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we hold out these statements as equally true. Though the first is passing away, while the other will last forever. The world in its suffering will one day be done. It will one day be through. It will one day be no more. But God's kingdom stands eternal. So it is in this present world of suffering when I heard Kara laugh, and in her shaky voice I could also hear Sarah laugh 4,000 years ago. Because both vocalizations were born out of the same amazed and startled emotions. When we read the accounts in Scripture, they were real people living real lives, experiencing the same thing that we are. They're not some made-up fairy tales or myths, or it's reality. So hopefully, too, when you read the Scriptures many times, they come alive in your mind because you can relate on a personal level with what God has done in the past and what he's doing in your own arena. Somehow, suffering and loss of hope had been the platform for God to do the unbelievable in Sarah's life and in Kara's life. And in the process, to strengthen our faith for him to receive all the glory and praise and honor. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about us acknowledging his sovereignty, his glory, and his holiness. So again, I'll ask the question, why for the rest of my days? Why did it have to happen? But I don't ask the question in unbelief or lack of faith, just because I don't understand it. Doesn't mean there's not a reason. And I'll ask him one day, and I'm sure you'll ask God this. You have many questions yourselves that you'll ask him, and he'll give you a perfect answer, and you'll say, bless the name of the Lord. But until then, I'm called to trust and obey, and I think you are as well, in the unknown, in the suffering, in the hardship. We're called to trust and obey. So I've been called to trust and obey, experiencing such a deep difficulty. And now called to raise this beautiful little girl that God's blessed us with. Our grief has turned to joy. Our trouble has been overcome. Again, we all have to suffer, and I will suffer more in my life. This is not the end of it, I know. But this particular journey we've been through, God has blessed us in a bigger way I could never explain with words. But it all had to start with our suffering. So we all have to suffer. It's unavoidable, but we do have the choice to give it to God and let him use it for his glory. Keep in mind, Satan tries to use our suffering to destroy us. That's what he wants to do with it. He wants to destroy us with it. God uses it to grow us and conform us into his will, to his will. So let God use your pain, your tears, your deep questions, your heartache, your soul searching, the things you can't explain. Give it to him. Let him show you how much he loves you. That no matter what you're going through, that Jesus Christ on that cross has suffered more. Trust him with your pain, with your tears, and with your heartache. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. That's our condition, everybody's condition. In one way or another, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And many times what is seen is our obstacles, the reasons we say something can't happen. But God works behind the scenes. He works in the realm of the impossible. So I say all this not only to maybe just give you a glimpse into our own journey, our own life. It's easy to say, oh, the preacher has it, he has it made. He's close with God, so he's got all the good things. Everybody experiences heartache and struggle and suffering. And one thing I am confident of, not only in our experience, but also in yours, is that whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you're experiencing, there is somebody else out there that's going through the same thing. And you as a Christian, with your mature faith and your belief in God and the strength that he gives you, you're called to go help the person that's going through the same thing you had gone through. Give them encouragement and hope and share with them what gave you the strength to get through your darkest day. So, what more can I say? Let's pray. Lord, as we contemplate our lives and the suffering that we're all going through one way or another, each person here on some level is hurting, experiencing trouble and hardship. Pray that you would give each one here a sense of your strength, your ability to overcome whatever obstacle is in their way. Pray that you would renew their faith, give them courage to face the struggle, knowing that you are God. And even when we can't understand and never will be able to, that we can still look at you and praise you and give you all the glory and say, God, you are good. And that we can believe with all our heart that you have achieved for us a glory, an eternal existence with you that far outweighs any struggle or hardship that we experience now. So with this in mind, give us the strength to go on. If we're at the verge of giving up, pray that somebody comes along and through the power of the Holy Spirit, encourages a soul that's in despair. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors, your witnesses. Use our lives for your glory, whatever that means in our particular situation. So we give you all the praise in the midst of our struggle. We still give you the glory and acknowledge that you alone are God. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, you've heard me speak of this wonderful, beautiful child that God has blessed us with. At this time, at the conclusion of the service, we're going to dedicate this little baby, our little Riley Ann. We're going to dedicate her into the service of God. So biblical tradition alludes to the principle of service. Kara and I have desired to dedicate this child's life to the glory and the service of God. I don't know if Kara has... Thought maybe she might have some comments, but she does. I'm sure she'd be loved to tell you about her journey and just all that's gone on in her life and how she serves God with a renewed sense of wonder through all this pain and suffering, and God has blessed us in just, again, unspeakable ways. Try and get through this here. Riley Ann Kimmett, we anoint you with oil to dedicate your life to the service of God. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. You were born for this time and place. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought you into this world. You are our miracle child, and we dedicate you this morning into the service of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, committing you into his protection and placing you in his sovereign care. May your life be a continual offering of praise to the Creator of heaven and earth. To the congregation, I charge you with the call to watch, protect, and teach this child in all godliness and truth, to be a community of believers who will encourage and help this child to grow strong and courageous in the Lord. And to God Almighty, who alone, to everybody near and far, may God's blessing rest upon everyone who calls upon his name. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you use this young child's life as she grows and matures and experiences all the